Our text tonight is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4. We're dealing again with another aspect of the spiritual gifts, and I would once again remind you that if you have not heard the series on the spiritual gifts, I would encourage you to get the tapes and listen to them. We're not planning on going over all of that material again, and so there's much background that you don't have if you haven't heard those tapes or weren't here at the time the messages were preached. And so we'd encourage you to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Thank you, Father, this evening for your word. We pray that you would this evening use it to minister to our hearts, that we might be strengthened in the faith and walk in obedience to all that you have commanded us. In Jesus' name, amen. Understanding our differences. In the previous message, last week, we saw that in what ways we are different and why that is so important. We see things differently, and so we need each other if we are to get the whole picture. And this is why Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 12, that he does not want the Corinthians to be ignorant of these spiritual provisions that God has made available to us by the Holy Spirit. And ignorance, therefore, of these things can cause us much unnecessary grief, and on the contrary, an awareness of these things can bring us much blessing. But we need to know not only what the differences are, but also what are the uses and what are the misuses of these spiritual gifts. First of all, the misuses. Misusing our differences. Notice in verse 2, Paul says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. In other words, they were being led by idols, but these idols could not speak. Nevertheless, they were being led, and led falsely, showing us that there are demon powers behind idolatry. And there are demon influences that seek to influence God's people. Now, before conversion, they were led by these idols, using their own wrong natural inclinations. And after they were saved, there is still the danger of being wrongly led. Christians are still subject to the influences of evil spirits. And Paul says then in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And so we have here some who were following their own natural inclinations, such as pride and envy and anger and selfishness and criticism, and they were justifying these things by saying, this is because of the ministry of the Spirit of God in me. This is evidence of spiritual gifts. And so it's possible for one to seek to justify and excuse all kinds of sin by saying, oh, that's because of my spiritual gift. Paul says, no. And this here was a terrible thing to say. To say that here they were calling Jesus accursed and saying that they were doing it by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, no, that is not so. That cannot be. And so today some will say perhaps some very wrong things. maybe in very wrong ways, in which they will hurt and harm, expressions that will demonstrate pride or anger, and seek to justify that by saying, oh, that's the spiritual gift. No, Paul says that's not so. No man sins as a result of the ministry of the Spirit. And so your spiritual gift will not cause you to sin. And we cannot justify any kind of sin by blaming the gift that the Spirit of God has given to us. These are not words, says Paul, that the Holy Spirit would speak. That, on the contrary, our own natural sinful inclinations and the pressures of unclean spirits would cause this kind of terrible behavior, and worse than that, even then, to blame it on God. And so the pride and anger and selfishness are the sins that sometimes are covered up. And so there is a false leading, not a true leading, but a false leading. The same kind of false leading before we were saved, of the demons of pride and selfishness. And there is the evil speaking. And Paul says this is not the work of the Spirit of God. And so, although prophets are gifted of God to declare God's judgment in a special way, when instead of declaring God's judgment, they are talking judgmentally, then they're sinning. The gift of the Spirit of God is to be able to discern and declare judgment. But judgmentalism is wrong. And in speaking against a fellow Christian, we are speaking against Christ. And so this is not a ministry of the spiritual gift, because the Holy Spirit does not curse Christ nor Christians. Because wherein Christians are cursed, wherein Christians are spoken against, it's speaking against Christ. And Paul says the Spirit of God doesn't curse Christ. The Spirit of God doesn't speak against Christ nor against Christians. And so when the prophet does not speak in love, he's sinning. He's not exercising his gift, he's sinning. The solution, however, is not for the prophet to be quiet and say, well, I'm just not going to open my mouth. Let us open my mouth and the better off I'll be. No, that's not the solution. The solution for the prophet is to learn how to use his gift without using it as an excuse for sin. And so his solution really is to get help. If the prophet is having problems in that he's saying things without the proper expression of love, then he needs to go to someone that will help him. And if the prophet will go to someone who has a differing gift, perhaps the gift of mercy, the one who has the gift of mercy will be able to tell him why and in what way he's saying it wrongly, and help him so that he can speak the truth how it ought to be spoken, so that those who will hear then will sense that it is being spoken in love. Now that's why we see in Scripture how God placed Peter and John together in the ministry. Now if you go through, for example, the Gospels and the first chapters of the book of Acts, you'll see a constant reference, Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John. Why were Peter and John together all the time? Well, John needed Peter and Peter needed John. And Peter apparently had the gift of prophecy. He was the outspoken prophet. Peter was the one ready to cut off the ear for righteousness' sake. John had the gift of mercy. He was the one who could sense the very atmosphere and any hurts that might be there. And so they needed each other, and God put them together. Peter knew what to say, and John knew how it ought to be said. And I wonder how many times after they were out there and Peter said it, that afterwards John didn't say, "No, Peter, you know, it really could have been said this other way." Or Peter might have said, "You know, how did it come across?" because John would sense how it ought to come across. Now, he would be totally in agreement with what Peter said. But there might have been times when he was not so happy about the way it was said. Just like Peter's intention was fine in protecting Christ. But cutting off the ear wasn't what Jesus wanted done. And the evidence of that is that Jesus put the ear back on again. And so if he had wanted it cut off, he would have left it off. And so they learned from each other. And we find that later on in life then, they had learned so much from each other that they split up. They didn't need to be together any longer. They had learned from each other the things that they had needed to know. And as we look at their epistles, for example, the epistles of Peter, Peter talks about love twice as much as he does about truth in his epistles. That's something for Peter, because when he started out, Peter had one concern, and that was truth. But Peter learned to appreciate the need for speaking the truth in love. And you look at John's epistles, and he talks about truth more than Peter does. And so I think John began to see more and more the importance of speaking out the truth and making the truth known. And so they learned a lot from each other. And this is the need. And otherwise we misuse our gifts. They learned to see from each other's perspective. Now this is very important, and we see how it's done by the fact that we are used to seeing, for example, with depth of perception because we have two eyes. Now, when I close one eye, actually I have no depth of perception. Nevertheless, I close with one eye and I still think I have depth of perception. Reason is because for so long my mind is used to seeing with depth that my mind fills in the difference. And so one eye can see with depths of perception because it has had the help of the other eye for so long. And so also with the gifts. We learn to see things from other standpoints as we gain help from one another. And Peter and John gained a lot of help from each other. God put them together for that reason. And so we learn to see spiritually through the eyes of those who have gifts differing from us, rather than excusing our failure to see properly and saying that it's the fault of the gift that God has given to us. We can be sure of this: no man offends Christ or Christians by the working of the Holy Spirit or the gifts that he gives. And so Paul says that he did not accept that kind of excuse. In the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is compared to a dove. Now, the dove is meek and harmless, and yet the dove is a faithful messenger. And so the dove is a picture of bringing home the truth, but in a spirit of meekness and love. And so also the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And all of the perfections of the Savior then are made available to us by the Holy Spirit. And so no sin can be justified by the Holy Spirit. And so we misuse our differences when we use them as an excuse for sin, or we misuse them when we fail to deal with the weaknesses of our gift. Now, when we mention the weaknesses, if you listen to the tapes and you go through and you'll hear the weaknesses of the various gifts, these weaknesses are stated not so that we will excuse them, but rather so that we will recognize them. You know, the first step of victory over sin is to recognize it. And so these are stated that we might recognize these weaknesses and overcome them. A prophet, for example, many times a prophet lacks cautiousness, lacks tactfulness in expressing his opinions. He expects immediate response to those who are accused and tends to judge rather than judge and expose rather than to restore, and tends to cut off those who fail and to dwell more on the negative. Now, these are possible shortcomings. These are possible weaknesses of prophets that they need to examine and look at and deal with. However, not all prophets have these weaknesses because of the fact that they have overcome them. Maybe something that had come in, things that had come into their life before that had pointed these things out to them, that had mellowed them. In fact, there are some who have the gift of prophecy that if you were to look at the weaknesses, you wouldn't think that was their gift. You'd say, well, you know, he doesn't have that gift. He doesn't have any of these weaknesses. You can't judge the gift that way because, praise God, he's overcome those weaknesses. And so you have to look at the gift from the positive standpoint. What are his strong points? And when you see his strong points, you say, yes, that's his gift. Where we seem to go wrong is that sometime we'll see a prophet who just stands out in the crowd because he has every one of these shortcomings. And you say, there's a prophet. But you don't recognize all the prophets that way because there are prophets that have overcome all of those shortcomings. And so we want to be careful that we don't just assume that a prophet has to have those shortcomings. There are some prophets that have learned so well to speak the truth in love, you'd think they had the gift of mercy. And so you have to be careful and not just assume that all prophets will have these things. But we mention them because many times these are weaknesses with prophets, and these weaknesses need to be overcome. And they're overcome then as the prophet learns to see things from the standpoint of people with other gifts. And so when we state these weaknesses, we do this not to justify the prophet if he is harsh, critical, demanding, but rather to warn the prophet to beware of these things and to seek help. And a prophet that has problems in these areas ought to find himself a mercy and say, will you help me? Will you tell me when I'm coming across harsh and critical and demanding and judgmental? Will you tell me? Because I don't see it. And I need to see it. And I need help. Because the prophet wants his message to get across. And if he's coming across judgmental and harsh and demanding, his message is not going to be accepted. And so he needs someone to help him to see how he's coming across. And so the first step is to recognize that he has a problem and to look for other gifts that will help him to be able to see his need. And so the misusing of the gift is to excuse sin or to fail to deal with the weaknesses. Our next step then is the using of our differences, the using of our gifts. And the using of it is, first of all, to overcome weaknesses, and very specifically the obvious weaknesses that we know that are associated with each gift. With the prophet, for example, one of his primary dangers is judgmentalism. Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, we all have that danger. We can all fall into that trap of judgmentalism. How do we know? Maybe you're not a prophet. Maybe you don't have the gift of prophecy. Nevertheless, it's possible for you to fall into the trap of being judgmental. How do you know if you're being judgmental? Maybe you can do it and not even realize it, and you just think that you're standing up for what's right. The way you can tell is to get people of other gifts to help you and to share with you when you're coming across wrong. And so that's how we help one another, as we are able to sense the weaknesses of others' gifts and to be able to share with one another then wherein we have blind spots. And so we need one another to be able to help each other, to see these things and to learn these things. And so what happens is we develop a depth of vision as we learn to see things through each other's eyes and as we are faithful in helping one another. And so there's the need then of overcoming judgmentalism, whether it's the gift of prophecy or not. The exhorter, for example, has a weakness in that he tends to neglect proper emphasis on biblical doctrines. For the exhorter, if it doesn't have a practical application, it isn't worth anything. And because doctrinal teaching has many times in the past been wrongly separated from its moral applications, for that reason, many times we think of doctrine as being dead and dry and boring and not very useful. And wherein that idea has wrongly developed, one who has the gift of exhortation will tend to stay away from that and will tend to stress that which is very practical and helpful and needed, life-related teachings. And so that's the danger. The one with the gift of exhortation, he will tend to look for those practical applications, but not being concerned about the doctrinal basis of those applications. And so he has needs. He needs then that others help him and remind him of the importance of the doctrinal basis of the things that he's speaking. That it can't just be all of this practical, but there has to be a scriptural doctrinal basis for that. We see this, for example, in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3 are so clearly doctrinal. Now, that doesn't mean chapters 1 to 3 aren't practical, but their emphasis is doctrine. Chapters 4 to 6 are highly practical, and they are built on chapters 1 to 3. And so, if we're going to teach the truth of God, we need not only chapters 4 to 6, which the exhorter loves. The exhorter just loves chapters 4 to 6. We also need chapters 1 to 3, so that we have a solid doctrinal basis for all of our practical exhortations. And so we need the whole truth of God. And that's the one of the reasons why expository preaching is so important, just going right on through a book of Scripture, because then you're less likely to not lay a proper foundation for the practical applications. And so the exhorter then needs those who will remind him from time to time of the doctrinal basis that is needed for his exhortations. If left off on his own, the exhorter would get right off into not much more than a religious pep rally, because he wouldn't really get down to the basics of why is this true and what is the scriptural basis for it. And so exhorters need those who keep calling them back to the foundations. This can be overcome then as we share with one another, seeing things from different viewpoints. Organizers, for example, tend to be very unresponsive to appeals and to suggestions. An organizer usually has an ability to withstand reaction in order to get the job done. The organizer just wants to get that job done, and he can take a lot of flack. And it doesn't even bother him, because he has one goal. He wants to get that job done. He knows it's the job is right. It needs to be done. Everybody agrees it should be done. And it's got to get done. And he can take a lot of flack. And you might say he's not sensitive. He's not responsive to appeal. He won't listen to suggestions, because he's got one thing on his mind: get that job done. However, and that's good, because he gets the job done. But that can be carried too far if he becomes closed to valid suggestions and legitimate complaints of those that are working with him. And so he has to learn how to be aware of the legitimate concerns of those around him in spite of his goal to get the job done. And so he needs others to help him to see wherein he has these needs. And people with other gifts then can greatly help the organizer to be open to seeing what they see so that when he gets a job done, everybody wished he hadn't done it to begin with. And so we have a need of each other. Now, the gift of mercy. The danger of the gift of mercy is taking up offense. Now, once again, not all people who have the gift of mercy have this problem. They've overcome it. But this is one of the areas of usual problems. The one with the gift of mercy will sense these tensions. Here's the organizer, and he's getting the job done, and the one with the gift of mercy there is all being torn apart because he sees that there are tensions that are not being resolved. And the danger is that if he speaks to the organizer and he doesn't hear it or doesn't heed the counsel, that he will take offense on those who are being hurt and develop a spirit of bitterness against the one who is pushing ahead. Even if he's not involved in it himself, if he just sees that people are being hurt, there's the danger of taking up an offense and close his spirit to the offenders and take up offense for the person that is being offended. And so these are all ways in which the gifts can be misused, but we need to be able to help one another to see these things so that these things are overcome. Each gift has its own strengths and its own weaknesses, and that is why we need one another so desperately. We use our differences then to overcome our weaknesses in ourselves, and that's why it's so important that we use our gifts to overcome weaknesses, and that we have a freedom to be open with one another and to do this. And so this is the next thing that needs to be a mutual openness. A mutual openness that we might be able to help one another. We have seven viewpoints, seven spiritual motivational gifts that God has given. And each one of us has one of those motivational gifts. And so each one of us sees things from a different viewpoint. And we need to learn this so we won't be threatened by those who differ from us. Otherwise, if someone differs from me, I could take that as a personal challenge. No, I'm right, and he differs from me, so he must be wrong. Whereas if I recognize that there are seven ways of looking at a situation, and God has given in the church people with seven different ways of looking at that, then if he differs from me, I want to know why. What is he seeing that I am not seeing? And so we learn to appreciate one another, and we learn to expect differing viewpoints and to rejoice in them rather than to be threatened by them. And it also gives us then greater freedom in sharing with one another. I had written up something that was to me a concern. And so I'd written up a paper expressing my viewpoints on a certain subject. And after I had it all written up, I began to sense that, get some feedback that maybe some of the things were not really said in the best way. And so what I did was I took that paper and I gave it to a person with the gift of mercy. And I said, would you read this paper and just write in it all of your suggestions, whatever you see. If you see something that maybe should be said a little differently, or something that is a question to you, or a problem to you, or a doubt, just write down everything you see as you read this through. And I didn't have any problem with the truth of the paper. I knew that what I said was true. What I was wondering was, did I say it properly? did I express the truth in love? And so the following week, last week, as I gave the message on spiritual gifts, afterwards this person came up to me and said, you can't imagine the freedom that this message tonight brought to me. And he says, I've got your paper here. And here it was, just all written up. Now, ordinarily, you know, that just would have smashed me. Oh, you know, how could I write anything so poor? How could I mess anything up so badly? But he says, the message tonight just gave me total freedom. Because he was almost afraid to give it to me. And at the top, the last minute, he added, critiqued by a mercy. But you see, that just took all the strain out of it. Because then he knew that I really was expecting it to be all written up. Now, I knew that when I gave it to him. I expected that there was going to be a lot of writing on that paper. But to him, it was a freedom to know that I expected that. And so it wasn't that I did a lousy job. It was just that the truth was not coming across as I thought it was. It was coming across in a totally different way. And that's what I needed to know. And because as I would then give this to someone and say, this is the truth of the Word of God, if they react against the truth of God, that's their problem. But if they react against the way I said it, then that's my problem. And I didn't want people to react against what I said because they didn't say it right. And so this is the way God uses us to help one another. And as we realize this, it takes out so much of the stress, because that means that first of all, we need one another. We're not independent of one another. We need one another. And it gives a real freedom then in sharing with one another. And I know myself, as I have realized a person's spiritual gift, and realized where he's coming from, it helps me so much also that then as I share with them, I don't come across as, hey, you're wrong and I need to correct you, but rather as, I think there's something that you're not seeing that I'd like to share with you. And so it takes all the threat away from helping one another. Now, the early church, of them it was said, behold how they love one another. What is it to love one another? Isn't it to help one another? And if it's to help one another, then we need to feel free to help one another. But if we are threatened by one another, then we're not going to help one another. And I know in my case, many times there are things that I should have expressed to somebody. There are things that somebody should have expressed to me. But neither way was there really freedom. Because the idea was, we're all the same, we all see everything, and so that means one of us is wrong. That's not true. We're not all the same. We don't all see the same way. And we can see things from a different standpoint and still have it be the truth. And so it's a real joy then to recognize that we have gifts that differ. And we are not therefore threatened as we share with one another how we see things. On the contrary, we expect differences and we value differences and we learn from differences. Now we have the oneness of the Spirit. All of these gifts are from the same Spirit of God. And so there is a oneness of Spirit, but there is a desire to see what we each individually see. We all desire God's best, and we gain that best as we have perfect vision. And perfect vision is when we get it from all seven standpoints. Number seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. The Spirit of God is the sevenfold Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. And so perfect vision is when we all get together and share what we're seeing. That's why I'm sure that the ideal church board is one that has all seven gifts. Because then they're all going to see things from a different perspective, and then they're going to see the whole picture. Now, that's provided they feel free to share with one another without being threatened. You see, unity, for example, on a church board isn't that everybody always thinks the same. That's not unity. That's just that there's only one gift or else there's no freedom to share. But unity is where there's freedom to share all of what we're seeing, but in a spirit of being willing to see what the other person sees and to learn from that. And so there's a real blessing then as we see things in a perfect way from all seven viewpoints. And so there's a song that we sing, Complete in Christ. And this is true. We are complete in Him. Now Christ is the head, and we are the body, and we are members one of another. And so, although it's true we are complete in Him, what would we be without a head? But also, we are complete in one another. Because Paul says, one is the hand, and the other is the foot, and the other is the eye, and the other is the ear. What would you do if the whole body was an eye? One great big eye rolling around. You know, that wouldn't be a body. But my eye, and my hand, and my ear, and my feet, they all work together. And I need every part of the body. And so also there are seven specific parts to the body of Christ as far as motivational gifts. The seven spirits of God so that we can see as God sees. And God has given this that we might be able to see accurately the things that we face. And so let's sing number 191, Complete in Thee. And as we sing it, remember that not only are we complete in Christ and that He is our head, but that we are also complete in one another and that we need one another if we are to grow as in grace as we ought to grow, as God designed us to grow.